Let's go to the Bible again, and if you're able to remain standing, to stand while we read from the book of Ecclesiastes, the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. As you're going to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, did I jump a verse on that first song? I did. Okay. My apologies to you. So let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. We're going to finish that chapter. We're going to skip over 11 verses in chapter 2 and touch on those next week. We're going to pick up a little bit more of what Solomon is saying regarding wisdom there in chapter 2, and we'll jump to verse 12 for a few more verses. But Solomon, as he has opened up now after his opening poem about the emptiness of life, particularly, remember, without God, he's beginning now to peel apart the layers of life that he has in mind that are empty without God. And the first that we're looking at today, at least we'll look at it first, and we'll pick it up again in future weeks as well, is the issue of wisdom. Verse 12, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun. There's that key phrase. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity or emptiness or meaninglessness, vapor, and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. And now jump down to chapter 2, verse 12. So I turn to consider wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. And then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet, I perceived that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For if the wise, as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies, just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me. For all is vanity and a striving after wind. Father, I pray that you would help us this morning to relearn the lesson already capitalized on in this book of Ecclesiastes of avoiding a life without you in whatever area. Our lives themselves, as we will discover in this book, are but a vapor. And let us fill them with something more than vapor itself. Let us fill them with the wisdom of God, that we may glorify you until you call us home. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask that you be seated. So as I said, Solomon is now beginning to turn to some specific, particular matters in life that he believes are of vanity or emptiness, or that can lead to vanity or emptiness. And ironically, He begins with perhaps the one trait that he is most famous for, and that is the issue of wisdom. Solomon is going to be picking up this theme repeatedly in this book, the issue of wisdom and the vanity or the emptiness of wisdom. And so, particularly in contrast to folly. And so I'm going to leave some of that for later. And today, just look at the issue of wisdom and how is it that Solomon is able to say that wisdom itself is vanity. Wisdom itself is emptiness. Do you mean to tell me that someone with a PhD or two PhDs or three PhDs can be empty, even with all their knowledge? And the answer is yes. Just as much as somebody who hasn't completed high school, but is wise in the ways of the world, and that is all, can be filled with emptiness. For both are missing something vitally important: the source of wisdom, God Himself. So as we're looking at this passage this morning, I want us to sort of just progress through almost conversationally this book this passage in Ecclesiastes and go back and remind ourselves of some of the words that George read earlier to help us as we're moving towards this Lord's Supper table this morning. This morning, let's begin the conversation by asking the question, well, what's wrong with pursuing wisdom? Is there anything wrong? Is there anything evil with pursuing that PhD or the second PhD or the third PhD? Is there anything necessarily evil in learning all that you can about gardening in your yard? Or is there anything necessarily wrong about knowing about some minute critter in the world and you study their head? Is there anything necessarily evil or wrong about that? Is there anything necessarily evil or wrong about studying different shapes for origami? No. Solomon would never say that. But what he's trying to emphasize here is that if you are pursuing that as a means of satisfying something within you, you're going to come up at the end of that study saying, no, Solomon's going to encourage us to strive for instruction and wisdom and learning. But if we pursue wisdom, if we pursue knowledge, if we pursue a philosophy of life, some means of understanding why are we here, and yet devoid of God, then we're going to find that wisdom, whatever pursuit that is, empty. Now, wisdom is not evil, it's just insufficient. And in fact, Solomon gives us three ways in which wisdom is insufficient all by itself. The first one he gives us here in the first part of verse 15, that wisdom all by itself is insufficient to effect real change. Wisdom by itself cannot effect real change. This is why he muses, what is crooked cannot be made straight. The ills of our society are not going to be fixed by a new education program in our schools. And the darkness of my heart is not made light by a new self-help book. No, what is education alone will not fix the world's problems. Education alone will not fix my problems. Well, let's look at the issue of, just to be very blunt about it, let's look at the issue of teen pregnancy. And it is demonstrable that where sex education in public schools increases, so does teen pregnancy. And when you go additionally onto that, into the free distribution of birth control in those same schools, so too does pregnancy increase. No, education is not that which perhaps changes hearts. That which is crooked cannot be made straight simply by the pursuit of wisdom. It is insufficient as to the effectiveness of real change. I spoke with a group of men today who are in a facility for addiction here in town that changed lives. I told them very bluntly this very same passage. Listen, coming here and simply learning Bible verses and learning coping techniques will not change your heart. It will not change your real thirst for what you're after in life unless you include God. The second thing that the psalmist says is insufficient. I'm going to move my mic, Con. I think that's me. The second thing that Solomon says is insufficient regarding wisdom is that it cannot really add or fill anything that's empty already. This is the second part of verse 15. And what is lacking cannot be counted or cannot be made to count. So when you have an empty heart and you seek to fill it with some knowledge or some knowledge of a hobby or some knowledge of a field devoid of God, you're going to pour in all this knowledge into your head, but that part which is made for God is still going to be empty if you've excluded Him. And you could become, you could have 15 PhDs in astrophysics and know it all. But if you don't know the one who made the stars, it's going to be meaningless information at the end of your life. So you know how the stars rotate, and you know the orbits of different moons, and you know something of the vastness of the universe, but there's going to come that haunting question, and when I breathe my last, what then? He also says that wisdom by itself is insufficient, not only because it lacks any power for effectiveness of change and because it is unable to fill and truly satisfy one's heart. Wisdom by itself is insufficient for immortality. This is what he was getting at towards the end of the passage that we read in chapter 2, verse 15. It's good to be wise. If I'm going to be wise on the earth, and I'm going to live under the sun, it's better to be wise than foolish, okay? Because the foolish man keeps bumping into things because he's blinded. At least in wisdom, I'm walking according to some light, and there's some pragmatic good for me. But at the end of the day, the man who has 15 PhDs is going to die just like the man who never finished the sixth grade. The man with 15 PhDs is going to die and be put in a coffin the same as the village idiot is going to die and be put in a coffin. Wisdom and the amassing of wisdom is not going to change the fact that one day we shall perish and stand before a God who's going to take into account all our deeds, both evil and good. Never lose sight of that last two verses in Ecclesiastes. If you weren't with us last week, let me bring those to your attention. So keep your fingers there where we are in the beginning part of Ecclesiastes. But let's go over towards the last two verses in chapter 12. Remember, Solomon is somewhat writing a memoir of regret. I lived out my life and pursued all these things, and it came up emptiness, meaninglessness. And so now that I have reached my end, what is the end of the matter? Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Philosophy and wisdom of this age may convince us that we will not have to die. But death is coming. And there is a God to whom we must answer. I had to snicker a little bit. Some of you are familiar with the false New Age teacher. I want to be very clear about this. The false New Age teacher, Deepak Chopra. He became famous 10, 15 years ago because he hypothesized that man, if he could think rightly, could live forever. That he could age again into the age of those in the book of Genesis. And it is interesting, in the latest interview, the once black-headed man is very gray, and his skin is drooping. And for all his right thinking, death is approaching him as well. Wisdom by itself, wisdom as a pursuit of self-satisfaction, wisdom as a pursuit of trying to change myself by the accumulation of facts or new ideas or concepts or philosophies, all these are insufficient if I go after them without God. But wait, I'm a little confused. And this brings us to our second question here. We begin with what's wrong with pursuing wisdom. Pursuing wisdom in and of itself is not evil, but it is insufficient for often how we want to go after wisdom as a means of self-satisfaction, of extension of joy and happiness. But wait, doesn't the Bible say, and so let me give you some verses to look at this. Proverbs 1:5. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. Proverbs 4:5. Get wisdom. Get insight. Proverbs 4:7. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. You want to be wise? Admit that you're not wise enough yet. Go get some more wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Proverbs 23:23. Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. And Proverbs 8:10. Instruction is called greater than silver. Knowledge greater than choice gold. Wisdom better than jewels. And we are to go after and obtain them more than obtain wisdom and learning and instruction more than silver and gold and jewels. Well, now, wait a minute. I'm reading in Ecclesiastes and you're telling me the pursuit of wisdom will lead to an emptiness and to a vaporness of life. And yet now you're reading me other portions of the Bible that tell me to go after wisdom. Well, which is it? Perhaps this is even further confounded by the fact that it's the same man writing both. So which is it? Am I to go after more learning? Am I to increase my mind with wisdom and understanding and knowledge? Or am I not? Is that just a fool's game? Well, perhaps we could take at least in part of the answer, the example of Christ Jesus himself. He's a good one to follow, right? Who in Luke 2, verse 40, grew in stature and increased in wisdom and in favor with God and man. Well, now, what is going on here? Well, then let's move on to the third question. What is the difference? What is the reconciliation of what seems to be two opposing ideas in the Scripture? What seems to be the key that unlocks this tension between, in Ecclesiastes, this warning about wisdom being nothing but a fool's folly, a fool's journey, and yet, on another hand, here is this continual driving towards gaining more wisdom and understanding. And the answer is, of course, given to us as Solomon writes to us, that same phrase again, under the sun. Under the sun. In verse 14 of chapter 1 and in verse 17, chapter 2. Remember, this is code for living my life only with the boundary or the bubble with what I see on this earth. And last week we took a look at, we are to look beyond. If we were to have meaningful life here, we must look beyond the sun and not limit ourselves to what we can simply sense under the sun. James 3:17 tells us this, but true wisdom is from above. So there is a juxtaposition between wisdom that I can only gain from this earth, good only for this earth, and the biblical understanding of true wisdom, the true source of wisdom coming from God. And any wisdom, therefore, that has God as its source, God as its end, the God as its purpose, that is the wisdom we are to be going after. Listen again to Proverbs 22, or listen now to Proverbs 22, 17 through 19. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise. So those of you who are still students and you were hoping at the beginning of this message that I was going to give you an out not to continue schooling, I'm not doing that. God has given you a mind. It glorifies Him for you to expand it. But this is what Solomon says in Proverbs 22, 17 through 19. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your heart to my knowledge, for it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, if all of them are ready on your lips. That, so here's the purpose. Why am I going to listen to the wise father? Why am I going to listen to wise mother? Why am I going to listen to wise pastor or wise neighbor or some good teacher on the internet or perhaps a teacher at school? Why am I inclining my ear? All in the hopes that your trust may be in the Lord. I have made them known to you today, even to you. So that the proper direction of all our wisdom gaining is to somehow help us in the trusting of the Lord, in our living before the Lord, in our acknowledging the Lord as the creator of all that we see. Proverbs 1:7, that very familiar passage as Solomon is opening up his works there in the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You take out trying to keep the Lord the center of whatever it is that you're learning, and you are not truly pursuing knowledge. For all truth comes from God. The rest is just an accumulation of facts and observations. Fools, the verse goes on, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Does this mean that fools do not want to learn how to maybe fix the tire on the car? Or fools do not want to learn how to bake a cake for themselves? No, that's not what I was talking about. Fools despise wisdom that is centered on God. And so you might be that man with 15 PhDs. But if you are trying to divorce that knowledge from any acknowledgement of the one true God, the Bible says you are a fool. So that the pursuit of wisdom that is vain, that is empty, that is vaporous, if I can say that, is vaporous, that is meaninglessness, is any pursuit of wisdom, any, that does not have at its center some means by which we are wrestling with how does this reflect God? How does this honor God? How am I serving God through this? How may I serve others in the name of God through this knowledge? Those of you who are in college and pursuing your college degrees, and those of you who are in high school and you're thinking about college, listen, the number one question is not how much money can I make with my degree? People bound for hell ask that question first. The Christian thinks, which degree will help me most honor God? Or, how as I want to, as God seems to have knit me in a certain way to learn, and my heart just is refreshed and revived when it's music. Or my heart is refreshed and revived when it's math. My heart is refreshed and revived when it's agriculture. When I'm pursuing a degree in that area, my first question is, how can I use this degree to honor God beyond just what is my paycheck? So that the pursuit of wisdom without God is void and empty and dies with you. If it is without God. But there is another kind of wisdom that Solomon also encourages us to. Any wisdom that is centered upon God, a wisdom that comes from above. Now, what is the wisdom of God that comes from above that is most important for every person in this room? You've already heard it this morning. And so let me encourage you to go to 1 Corinthians again. As we look at the fourth question in your list, so what kind of wisdom is worthy of pursuing then and of passing on? What kind of wisdom for sure then is worthy of pursuing and passing on? It is a wisdom that the world considers foolishness. It is a wisdom of the cross. Listen again to this passage. For the word of the cross, what are we talking about? We're talking about the gospel story. That mankind, men and women, born into a sinful world, are born separated from God because of our sins. No amount of our own good works able to reconcile us. The Bible tells us that even the best of our works are still tainted with sin in some form or fashion. So that even the best of our offerings, as we offer them up to God, are sullied. They're like filthy rags. And we are, according to Romans 5, among those who are helpless as the enemies of God, lest a rescuer comes. And indeed he does in the person of Jesus, who was born, this is what the Bible teaches, is born of a virgin, fully God and fully man. The Son comes and he lives his days perfectly without breaking any of the laws of the Bible, bringing full honor to the Father, God the Father, all along the way. And then this sinless one allows himself, like a sheep before shearers, allows himself to be nailed to a cross. This is the cross that's being spoken of here. A cross of indignation, a cross of judgment, a cross of alienation. And this perfect one, the Son of God, allows himself to be nailed to that same cross so that he might take upon his own shoulders the sins of all who would believe upon him. Isaiah 53, that he would then be placed between the transgressors for the forgiveness of many. And he who rests there on the cross receives our punishment and receives the alienation from God, hence his crying out in the middle of that, my God, why have you forsaken me? For the Father must separate himself from the sins of the world on the shoulders of his Son. And he does that so that, just as he said to Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John, so that all, the Son of God must be raised up so that all who look to him shall have life. Talking in typology of that story in the Old Testament where the people sinned and God sent judgment through snakes and God told Moses to lift up a serpent on a pole and all who would believe and look upon the serpent would be healed. So too Christ. So too Christ, raised up on a stick, as it were, the cross. And we are encouraged, all who look to him, our sins shall be forgiven, our souls shall be healed. Not only shall we receive the taking away of our judicial punishment, we also receive the perfect righteousness of Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. The word of the cross, of Christ, a perfect man crucified in our place. And that our hope in this life is that this one gave his life for us. So that when the end of our days come, or unless Christ comes beforehand, we shall be with God forever and ever. And what's the proof of that? What's the proof of that? Not more signs and not more wonders and not more wisdom and not more arguments and not more explanations, except the resurrection of Christ from the dead. This was God's proof that He was pleased with the work of the Son. And that is what we point men and women and boys and girls to. Christ on the cross, raised from the grave 3 days later, yet to come again as He has ascended to the right hand of the Father. Let's keep reading. For the word of the cross, this good news to many of us in this place, we hear that news and our nostrils are filled with the aroma of life, as Paul would describe it elsewhere in this letter. It is good news to us. There's a gladness that begins to well up in us as we understand that God came Himself and died in our place. Others of you are scratching your head. It's still the aroma of death, because it doesn't make sense to you. Hence my prayer at the beginning, may God give us enlightened ears to hear the wisdom of God. Go back, perhaps, and reread Ephesians 1, 17 and 18 there in the prayer that's going on. It doesn't make sense to you. It seems foolish that if there is a God, that He should come and be punished for something He didn't even do. That's called mercy and grace. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, still under their sins. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, and we are most delighted. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom. In fact, most men in philosophies work very hard at keeping God out of their wisdom. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block, because they were looking for a mighty king to take over now, rather than the suffering servant that Isaiah spoke of in Isaiah 53. And folly to Gentiles, for what of their gods would ever come and die for mankind? No, the gods of the Gentiles, they come and manipulate, they take advantage of, they pillage mankind. They don't die for mankind. Those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Let's just jump down to verse 30. And because of Him, because of God and His wisdom, His right plan, you are in Christ, the Messiah, the Deliverer. That's what that word is, that of the Anointed One. You are in the Anointed, Promised, Deliverer, Redeemer, Rescuer, Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. Remember last week we talked about over in Colossians, Christ is the treasury of God's wisdom. You want to live a wise life? You cannot unless you take withdrawal from the bank of Christ. Because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. And what else do we have in Christ? Righteousness and sanctification. We are being set apart and made holy in Christ and redeemed. We have been bought out of bondage so that we might live free lives of faith before God. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Not in my self-puffery of wisdom. Not in my self-puffery of knowledge. Not in the self-pride of how much I can argue with another and win arguments. No, the one who has succumbed to the wisdom of God is wise enough to say, I am nothing, and He is everything. I have not done a thing, but my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has done everything to purchase me unto Himself. And this same good news is that which we not only pursue and grow in, we also proclaim it. Notice here in verse 1 of chapter 2, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, Listen, that ought to be circled in every one of your Bibles. Why? Because you do not have to have a perfect presentation of the gospel for the Holy Spirit to work. There is not one Holy Grail paragraph that if you share with people perfectly, they just fall on their knees and they start weeping for sins. It is the simple testimony of Christ saves sinners. And the Holy Spirit joining with that testimony. I've told this story, but it's been a little while. One of the worst, worst gospel presentations I've ever been a part of. And I'm sad to say, I mean, I'm boasting in the Lord. I am certainly not going to boast in myself in this moment. So a friend of mine calls me. He's on the police force. This was probably 12, 13 years ago. Ken, my partner, was in an off-duty accident. He's in the hospital. He doesn't go to church. He's asking questions about God. I've given him some answers, but I really think he needs, you know, the guy, the preacher, to come in and share with him the gospel. So, you know, I go. I'll be honest. I was not in a good mood. I had other things to do. Isn't that sick? I've got a list of things to do is more important to me than a man in the hospital wanting to know about God. So I go and get in the car, and I walk into the room, and hello, how are you? So I understand that you have questions about God. There's a, I'm Lee's friend, how did this happen? Tell me a little bit about yourself. There's those opening lines, but then I knew why I was there, and so I understand you have some questions about God. Yes, sir. He said, if I die today, I'm going to go to hell. What do I need to know? Okay. Well, so you know you're a sinner. Yes, sir, I do. And I need to know so Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. And I mean, I was, for whatever reason, I was umming and stumbling and hemming and hawing. Was not smooth at all. And so Christ has risen from the dead, and all those who join Him by faith, believing that He's the Son of God, that's what I want. Well, let me finish explaining. That's what I want. I need Christ Jesus in my life. Well, are you sure? I don't know what was in me. It was not a joyful spirit. I'm just being honest. I've repented many. I know I only have to repent once, but I have repented many times over that incident just out of shame. So he just prays, Lord, I am a sinner and separated from you. I need Jesus in my life, because if I face you without Christ who died for me, this is all his own in the moment. I've not given him these words. I mean, I've been talking about Christ and how that all begins, but he's the one, it's the Holy Spirit in him. It wasn't the eloquence of words and wisdom that I was laying before him that just made him prostrate before God. I will say this, as he finished praying, and the sense of relief on his face and joy, on one hand shamed me, and on the other hand, I didn't get anything else done on my list because I was skipping around, glad to see another birth in the kingdom of God. He actually recovered. And I saw Lee about a year later, and I asked him about him. He said, oh, you ought to see him. He's a part of a church, and he's plugging away. And I just marveled. Just proof again that God does not require perfect presentations. He doesn't even need perfect presenters. But he does need, he does use, I'll put it that way, he does use the proclaiming of the name of Christ for the conversion of sinners. He does proclaim not a vague God. We do proclaim not a vague God. And we do not proclaim just heaven. We proclaim a just God who will not allow us into heaven because of our sinfulness. But we also proclaim a merciful God, a all-wise God who sends His Son to die in our place so that if we will but believe and join in faith with Him, we are rescued forevermore. This is the faith that we proclaim when we come to the table. When we come to this table, there is not an element of what I have done at all when we come. When we come, we are proclaiming Christ gave His body. Christ shed His blood. I have received. Praise the Lord. And that is the message, not with lofty speech or wisdom, that we go to others that they may know Christ themselves. This is the wisdom of God. The salvation of men and women, the rescuing of men and women to live for a holy, loving God when we were once separated in an empty life without Him. This wisdom will change us. This wisdom does change us because it changes us from being enemies of God to children of God. This wisdom does change us. Whereas Ecclesiastes says there what? The crooked cannot be made straight. In Christ they can. In Christ we become plumb with God's law. We become plumb with God's character because we receive the righteousness of Christ. In Christ, the leopard does change his spots and becomes the spotless child of God. This is the wisdom of God that changes us from being sinners to saints, from being of those in chains and bondage to those living free in the Spirit, from those who are in darkness to light. This is the wisdom of God that fills us with a, in the words of Peter, a joy unspeakable and full of glory. This is a wisdom that fills us with the Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us according to His Word. This is a wisdom that does not leave us with the dead end of death. This is a wisdom that gives life to all who come to Christ. And this morning I plead with you. If you are here today and you are trying to live your life under the sun, will you not hear the warning, regretful tones of Solomon? It will only lead you to more emptiness. Come to Christ and know life. Come to Christ and know true wisdom. Come to Christ and know true joy. Come to Christ and know God the Father. Come to Christ and have peace. Come to Christ and no longer play the fool. Let's pray. Father, my prayer this morning is somewhat repetitious, I guess, from last week's prayer. For those who are without You, currently far away outside Your kingdom, because they refuse Christ, would You please give ears to hear, give life to the soul, that those dead in trespasses and sins might see their sinfulness and cry out for help to the only God who rescues. May an awareness of their sins lead them to one who will save them from the wrath to come. And may they rest in Christ. May those who are wise in their own eyes and think that they have no need of a God be pricked in their heart that they are captured by foolishness. May the worm of doubt begin to creep in their self-prideful assurance. And may the question, am I really sure there is no God, begin to gnaw. May the worm of concern begin to gnaw at hearts. Do I really believe I have no one to answer to when I die? And may they remember the words of the message today, that the real, true beginning of wisdom is a fear of God. And Father, I would pray for those of us who proclaim we're believers, because it's possible for us say that we have been bought by Christ, that we live in Christ and follow Christ and long for Christ and sing of Christ, but we don't make any of our decisions with Christ. We don't make any of our decisions and goals in view of Christ. Forgive us. Claiming Christ, but living Christless lives. And we thank you. We do thank you that you have opened up some eyes in this place. You've opened up many eyes. And I believe, Father, that perhaps you've even opened up most eyes in this place. And so I pray that there will be some great joy this morning as we rejoice and boast in what the Lord has done. That He's taken some of the no accounts of this life, as Paul described us. The not so noble, the not so polished, the not so cream of the crop, but rather the bottom of the barrel. And He has redeemed us and rescued us. And He has had mercy even on some who are the noble. And He has had the same amount of mercy on those who are the cream of the crop. And done just as much of a miracle to save those who are revered in this society, to show us that we are sinners too. It's all of grace. And it's all of you. And we are thankful. You have put us on solid ground in Christ. You have brought us near in Christ. You have given us a standing in the hope that we have in Christ. You have seated us in the heavenly places in Christ. Your throne room is now a throne room of grace and mercy because of Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I thank you for each one this morning who's able to say with a glad heart, because of what God has done, I am in Christ. And I am thankful to Christ for the cross. The message of foolishness to this world, but the power of God to those who believe. In Jesus' name, we pray and continue in a prayerful spirit. The Lord's Supper is